listen to these verses from Romans chapter 13. It says, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. And then the next verse has, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Something exciting is just about to happen. He says, the time is done to be sleeping. The time to wake up is here. The day is almost here. Now, think about a special day that maybe you've had in the past. A special day when something really, really fun, really, really important, really, really enjoyable happened. Were you excited about it the night before? Can you think of any examples of a really big day that you were excited about the night before? Ever had a good day? Ever had a fun, exciting day? You like Christmas? Now, when Christmas is coming, how long before it gets here do you start thinking about it? In January. I think about next Christmas in January. That's pretty good. You don't start decorating then, do you? Okay. Seems like stores are starting to decorate then. So sometimes when something big is happening, you think about it ahead of time. And you start getting ready for it. And you start being excited about it. Now, if you were going on a big trip, a huge trip, long airplane trip, do you think you'd have to take a few days to start thinking about it and planning for it and getting ready for it? Well, what would you have to pack if you were going to go on a big, long trip on an airplane? What would you have to pack? Would you bring your dollies with you if you went on a long trip? Yeah, maybe so. Maybe even more than two. One for every day you're gone. What else would you bring on a big, long trip? Creed? Clothes. Yep, that would be good. Really. You need clothes. What else? How about anything else? Yeah? I almost got a response out of it. How about if you've been on a really long car ride? Did your parents pack anything for you? Listen to music and podcasts. Good. Ever bring a book on a long trip? Or little games, or little coloring things. Snacks. Yeah, lots and lots of snacks. Well, when you're going on a long trip, or when you're anticipating a special day, you need to get ready for it. And you might even live differently. If you knew you were going on a big trip and you had lots of things that you're going to do, would you spend all your money the day before buying stuff you don't need? Or would you save it so you could buy stuff on your trip? You could buy a souvenir t-shirt. Or a Davy Crockett hat when you went to the Smoky Mountains. Well, the verse talks about something really important happening. It says, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. The day they're talking about is the day when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes and grabs you and wraps his arms around you and pulls you to be with him forever. That's going to be the best day of your life. And we want to be ready for that. So he says, don't be sleeping. Don't be unaware, but be ready. So let's get ready for that special day. In fact, you could think about all day long that maybe when you wake up, Jesus will come. It might not, but maybe it'll be the next day or the next day after that. They can live every day thinking that soon, Jesus is going to show up and take us to be with him. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the boys and girls of our church, and I pray that you would help them to know that you're coming back soon, to be ready for that day, to be packed with the clothes and the snacks and the things that they need, to be packed with a relationship with you, to have given their hearts to you, and then to be helping others get ready for that special day. Help them to live in anticipation of your return. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. You can go back and join your parents. Chapter 13 of Romans. He's on this long exhortation to us about how we should live because of what Christ has done for us. Because of the reality of lives being transformed and rescued. Because of Christ dying on the cross for us. Because he has done all that is necessary for salvation. Because a righteousness has now appeared as apart from the law. Because we who were separated have now been made right with God because he died for us while we were still sinners. Because Christ offers salvation to us, we now live lives that are impacted by him, influenced by him, and that bring him glory. In chapter 12, it's all about how to love people. And in chapter 13, it talks about how to submit to authority. And you realize pretty soon that that's just an extension of love. And then it goes back into how we should let debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love our fellow men. And then he said at the end of this paragraph, and do this, verse 11 of chapter 13, and do this understanding the present time. In other words, he's saying, let no debt remain outstanding except to love others, and do that because of what time it is. So the question is, what time is it? What time in America is it? What time in your life is it? What is the age in which we live? This second section of Romans starts with chapter 12, and that at the beginning of that, chapter 12, verse 2, says, do not be conformed to this age. It's the Greek word aion. It's a word sometimes translated world, but it's more of a temporal, time-based concept of world. It's not physical world or people world. It's the age in which we live. Because of this age we're in, we're supposed to live a certain way. Chapter 12, don't be conformed to it, and he's implying that there's all these negative things that we want to have no part of that are going on in this age that we're part of. Lawlessness and lack of faith and lack of understanding of Christ's love and what he's accomplished for us. But here he's saying we're to live in a certain way because of the time in which we live. And I want you to hear this. His idea is that it is a great time. Oh, sure, there's darkness. And sure, there's trouble. And there's pain and there's hurt and there's crying. There's things that are negative all around us. There's thousands and millions upon millions of people that have turned their back on God. But we live in this age, in this time, and it's an exciting time. The idea is that we live in this time when the night is almost over and the dawn is just around the corner. It says, verse 11, and do this, this type of radical love, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now. Nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us, and then he goes on in this section of this paragraph, let us do certain things and not do certain things. But before we get to certain things, I want you to think about that there's motivation for living a certain way because of the fact that we live in this certain time. Christmas was a great example the kids gave us of a morning you anticipate. Or it might be the morning you get to take off on a vacation or a nice trip. Or it might be the morning of deer hunting when you finally get to go out there and chase that big buck you've been dreaming about night after night. Telling me about those tracks you saw. You're sure he's going to walk right by your stand that morning. There's anticipation. And because there's anticipation of something great right around the corner, you live a little differently the day before. I was visiting with a farmer friend of mine over in McIntosh Friday morning, and we read this verse, and the idea that we talked about was, well, if I knew Christ was coming, maybe I wouldn't worry about whether I should build that new grain bin or not. If you knew Christ was coming, maybe I wouldn't worry about getting that second degree. If I knew Christ was coming, maybe I wouldn't need that new set of clothes. If I knew Christ was coming, maybe I wouldn't need to invest on painting that barn. If you knew Christ was coming tomorrow, what would you do today? How would you live if you knew Christ was showing up tomorrow morning? The closest parallel to this paragraph is in Paul's writing in the book of Thessalonians. He goes into a little more detail. In Romans, brief. He says in Romans, do this understanding the present time, implying that he thinks we do understand the present time. He writes to these Christians in Rome that he's never met, has never talked to, never instructed, never preached a message to, never sat down and explained things to. And he speaks to them anticipating that they understand the time. The same thing happens in Thessalonians chapter 5. He goes into a little more detail here that helps us understand his thoughts. In Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That's an exciting day. And these people understood. They were aware of it. He says, while some people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So it's a day for some that will not be joyous. The term is destruction and not escape. But verse 4 says, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness. So that day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So this day is coming. Christ's appearing is near. For those that do not know him, it's a day of destruction, a day of not escaping. But for those who know Christ, who have entered into a salvation relationship with Christ, who have submitted to his lordship, who have yielded their hearts to him, who have asked him to cleanse them from their sin, who have repented from selfishness and rebellion, and have turned in faith to Christ, for them it's a day of salvation. It's a day of rescue. It's a day of joy. It's a day of being welcomed into his presence forever. And so because that's right around the corner, we live a certain way. See, the parallels between what he writes in Romans and what he writes here in Thessalonians are many. One of the things he talks about is what we should put on. If you knew Christ was coming, what would you want to be wearing? What would you want to be doing? He says in Romans, verse 12, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Armor of light. That's a concept that he picks up numerous times. Armor, putting on armor. Talks about Ephesians, he talks about here in Thessalonians. This time he calls it an armor of light. We're to put it on. We're to wear it. The verses in Thessalonians call it the breastplate and the helmet. And the descriptors for it are that it's the three top words that we think about even from the book of Corinthians. It's the
faith and love as a breastplate, and hope of salvation as a helmet. So when we think about putting those on, we recognize that it's hope, it's faith, it's love. But it's not just those three generic concepts. It's faith in Christ. It's hope in Christ. It's love for Christ, for it's the salvation that's just about to be revealed. See, the world has a recognition of faith and hope and love as being good things. But you could hear about faith, hope, and love in a secular group. You could hear about those in a liberal church. You could hear about those for people that have nothing to do with Christ. Faith, hope, and love as being things, warm, fuzzy things that might help people get through days that are tough or be nicer to each other. But a person with generic faith, hope, and love in just faith, hope, and love themselves is a person for whom the appearing of Christ is going to be a day of destruction. The Bible teaches that it's faith in Christ, hope in Christ, love for Christ. And when we have those on, then we can anticipate a joyous reunion. He's telling us to love people in a radical way. And to do so because you're aware of the time. You're aware of the age. You're aware that Christ is just about to show up. And then everything else doesn't matter anymore. When you read about the early church, you read that they were willing to give up. They're willing to lay down. They're willing to go to new places. They're willing to do what was necessary to show the love of Christ to people. I encourage you to be all into this Operation Christmas Child, Christmas Shoebox ministry. I encourage each of you to give at least one box and put in a healthy donation along with it to pay for the airfare of that box getting over there. To invest in the kids that will receive those boxes. I encourage you to give generously to the Gideons to get the Word of God into people's hands all around the world. I encourage you to give to the missionaries we support as a church. But I encourage you to make it a little more personal too. I encourage you to recognize that as a person who anticipates the return of Christ, you want to help that other person anticipate the return of Christ. Think back to when you took your kids on a long trip. I remember that Jaden's most recent airplane trip. It had been a while since he'd been on one, and he was a little concerned about it. Now, once we were up in the air, and when we finally landed, he was saying, "This is great!" But there was a little bit of tension, apprehension. So we had to talk about what it was going to be like. We had to get him ready. Other times we've taken long trips as a family. We planned ahead and told the kids, okay, we're going to get up early tomorrow. We're not even going to get dressed. We're just going to, in our pajamas, jump into the car and get those first 3 hours out of the way before we stop for breakfast. We prepared them. Well, there's a much more important trip right around the corner. And maybe you're ready. But are your kids ready? Are your neighbors ready? Are your friends ready? Are the people that you bump into in town ready? I think this is an invitation here for us to live radical lives so committed to loving others and letting no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another that we are engaged in their lives, talking about the trip that's coming, talking about Christ soon appearing, helping them understand that it's faith in Christ, love in Christ, hope in Christ that brings one into this experience of not suffering wrath, but experiencing the full salvation of Christ. We're helping them get ready. But sometimes there's things that distract us or prevent us from truly living lives of love. That's why in this text, there's not only the reminders to do certain good things, there's the reminders to not do certain bad things. Catch the flow of this again from Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And do this radical love, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Don't be stuck in things that put you to sleep. Don't be so distracted you're not aware of what's going on. Wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in wild parties and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and in jealousy, but rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not even think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. See, we dress in armor because we are at war. We're at war at all these things that seek to put us asleep and distract us and take our focus off of Christ. We're at war against all these temptations of the enemy that try to get us to just gratify the sinful desires of our flesh. We're at war against those things that others are trying to impose upon us and invite us into. It's interesting to look at the different ways different Bibles translate some of these words from Greek into English. Wild parties, carousing, sexual improper relationships, drunkenness, debauchery, lustful living, sensual living, or dissensions, factions, fighting, arguing, jealousy, and envy. The things that you have been exposed to, maybe even dabbled in, maybe even been drugged down by. Paul seems to be aware that we as humans are continually fighting against the human nature. And this battle will continue a while longer. Eventually the night will be completely wrapped up. Eventually the dawn will fully break and the day will fully arrive and we'll no longer be in this battle against sin and against the devil. No longer will we be fighting against the pain and sickness and disease of life. But for a little while longer, we're in the midst of this battle. We live in this in-between time. Christ has come. Christ has ushered in salvation. Christ arrived and said, the kingdom of God is at hand. But yet at the same time, the kingdom of the enemy has not fully been eclipsed. We're in this in-between time when we're at war. We're already saved, but yet Christ is coming to save us fully. We already belong to God and we're citizens of heaven, but we're still living on earth. And in this crucial in-between time that's almost coming to an end, we're called to be at war, dressed in the armor of light, dressed in the armor of love and faith and hope in Christ, so we can win more skirmishes than we lose. Now, when a battle is lost, when a temptation is given into, when you give in to one of these things listed here, wild living, drunkenness, immorality, debauchery, dissensions, factions, jealousy, fighting, envy, when you give in to one of those, I want you to hear that there's grace. There's grace. Grace to be forgiven. Grace to be forgiven by God and then therefore grace to forgive yourself. But it's also grace that says, I don't need to do that anymore. It's grace that says, I'm going to put on the armor and I'm going to fight harder next time that temptation comes. There's grace that says, I can be in connection with other believers. I don't need to be estranged from them or in dissensions and in jealousy or in factions and fighting. I'm going to be in true community with them so they'll strengthen me. There's grace to continue the battle until the dawn fully breaks. I wish somehow God could remind me more regularly, so that my thoughts would be more consistently on the fact that he might show up at any minute. I marvel at my ability to be distracted. I was visiting a while back with a guy, and we found out we have in common being distracted by Yahtzee on the little iPhone. I amaze myself at my ability to just go into this part of my brain that just goes into nothingness. Women maybe cannot relate as well as men. But men do have a compartment of their brain that's just nothing. We go there frequently. We go there when we fish. We go there when we're in the deer stand. We can go there when we're sitting on the couch staring at a phone playing Yahtzee. But I don't want to be asleep. I don't want to be slumbering. It's time to wake up because the dawning is right around the corner. Let's remind each other. Maybe you can start greeting people like this. Hey, good morning. You know, it might be the day Christ shows up. Hey, good night. Have a good night. You know, it might be the night Christ shows up. Hey, have a good week. This might be the week Christ comes. Maybe we could be reminding people that. And when we're reminded that Christ might show up, we'll live lives not giving in to the sinful desires of the flesh, but behaving decently, dressed in an armor of light, of faith, and of hope, and of love in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you promised that you would show up. And you said it would be soon. And there are times, Lord, when we think it's never going to happen. We recognize it's already been 2,000 years. But Lord, we affirm that your truth says that a day is like 1,000 years in your counting. So that means it's just been 2 days since Christ was ascended. He could come back at any minute. We thank you for that reality. We ask that you would empower us to live with that mindset of your impending arrival, to live with a greater anticipation of you showing up than we do of a great trip or a great vacation or a great event. Kids are excited about Christmas morning when we celebrate the fact that you were born. May we also live with anticipation of your soon return, your second coming. We know you're coming back. And we know that for those of us who have placed our faith and hope and love in you, there is salvation. We pray, Lord, for those that have not yet done that, because we know that your arrival brings destruction. May we live this radical love that Paul's been describing for 2 chapters. May we live it because we're aware of the time in which we live. The dawn is almost here. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.